Special thank you to the young people for coming and singing for us this evening. And we pray indeed the Lord will bless those words to every heart. If you're not saved tonight, that you might seek the Lord for that cleansing from sin through the precious blood of Christ, as the young folk were singing about. And if you're a believer, oh, that the desire of all our hearts, the burden, the prayer of all our souls would be to have the mind of Christ flowing in us and through our lives day by day. We thank the young people for coming, and we pray the Lord will richly bless them, encourage you to take them upon your hearts and to pray for them, that the Lord will lead them, guide them, and direct them in the ways of the Lord. I want to welcome all this evening to this, the final night of this week of gospel meetings here, just to mark the opening of our new church hall. It's great to see so many gathered in this Friday evening. We had a good attendance all week, and I wondered, well, would we have saw anybody back again tonight? But it's good to see all who have come. We bid you all a very special welcome in the great name of our Saviour. Whether you're from around the area or from further afield, we're delighted to have you. And we pray the Lord will bless you as you meet with us around God's Word this evening. We give a very special welcome to our guest preacher tonight, our brother, the Reverend Ron Johnston, minister of our church in Newton Ards, a former minister in Armagh and former inter-moderator here in Market Hill during the vacancy before we came here to take up the work. And we welcome our brother. The people have fond memories of his ministry here in charge of the work. We welcome also his wife with us this evening. It's nice to renew fellowship with them in the Lord. And we pray the Lord will bless our brother tonight as he brings God's word, that he know God's help and blessing and the joy even of pointing precious souls to the Saviour. Do remember him in your prayers as well as he labours up in Newton Ards in County Down. Can I just say there's supper for everyone tonight, so we don't want you going away. The ladies have been working hard this past week, and they'll be glad of a rest after this week is over. But there's supper for everyone tonight. You can go into the minor hall, it's self-service, then come back in again here and sit down and chat and have a fellowship around a cup of tea and something to eat. So don't be going away, it's Friday night, nobody's in no hurry, and it's good to have fellowship together. So remember that, please, after the meeting tonight. Can I say all the meetings have been recorded over this past week, and if you'd like to order a set of CDs for the week of meetings and the opening service and the services on the Lord's Day, there's a sheet out on the table in the porch there. Put your name on that sheet. We can get them copied up and out to you. Just put on your personal contact details as well. Just our own congregation, our services will be here on the Lord's Day. Sunday school and Bible class, 10:30, 10:45, morning worship, 11:30, and the evening gospel service at 7. And I belong to minister God's word at both services, and we encourage as many as possible to gather with us here in this new hall as we worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. Now, that's all by way of necessary announcements. We're going to turn again in our hymn book, please, to hymn number 105. 105 is a great hymn of testimony. John Newton's hymn. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Saviour died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me. Can I just also say, we don't take up an offering. There's a basket at the door there where the hymn books are. If you'd like to give just for expenses toward this mission, feel free to do as the Lord would have you give. 105 will stand as we sing, and singing it with all of our hearts. Let us stand as we sing. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. Or can it be upon a dream the Saviour died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near this cross I stood.
can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think He died for me. A sentence felt and owned my guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins His blood had shed and helped to nail Him there. Or can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me?
In the word of the Lord, that he might be like Haggai of old, the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Reverend Porter. It is indeed a great joy to be here tonight in a new fellowship with many of you. As I look around, know many of you from happy years spent in this part of the country. And we do pray God will bless us this evening. And we do congratulate you. Commend you on the opening of this hall for the furtherance of the gospel, and it was good news to hear from the Reverend Murray about the opening service, and we just trust God will indeed bless you in the coming days. Now we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 27, and thinking about the meeting, I thought there was no better portion of scripture, no better subject. We're going to read about the one who did hang on the tree. We're singing of him. We're going to read a little bit of that day, the greatest day in world's history, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, willingly died on that middle tree for us. We're going to read then in Matthew chapter 27, and let's go down to verse 45. Verse 45 of Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour, now in the reckoning in those days, that's 12 noon, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many, many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. We know God shall bless this reading of his own infallible word for his own glory. Let us look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to this wonderful description of our Saviour making the great atonement for our sins. Oh, help us to understand it. Help us to take it in, what it meant for Thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. Take us to the tree tonight. Take us to the feet of Christ. May we see what He did on that middle tree. And Lord, may there be that response from our hearts of love to Thy beloved Son and faith in Him. Bless us, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, this is a gospel mission. When your minister booked us, he said there's going to be a week of gospel meetings. And this hall has been open for the furtherance of the gospel. What is the gospel? There's great confusion about that today. And sometimes even true believers can be a little bit confused. What is the gospel? You need to be saved. You must be born again. You need to give your life to the Lord. That's not the gospel. Those are responses to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 makes for very plain what the gospel is. The gospel is, Paul said, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. If anyone ever asks you, what is the gospel? It's the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again. You see, the gospel message is objective fact. We live in a day when so many people are taken up with emotional experiences, with what we call subjective experiences, with what I did, my response. Now, of course there's a response to the gospel, but I'm trying to emphasize that the Bible makes it clear the gospel is the objective truths that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That he was buried, but praise God, he rose again, and we know he lives, and he's coming back. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that we preach. If you deny any of those truths, there is no gospel. Those who claim to be Christian, and some of them don't believe Christ actually died. There's others believe he would never rose bodily. Well, of course, that's blasphemy. There's no gospel message. There's no good news. Thank God we can proclaim tonight the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But then we ask, what does it mean that he died for our sins? We're talking earlier this week, thinking of next year, the anniversary of the Reformation, 500th, a few of us were meeting, and there was a man there who does design and so on. I know him, a Christian brother, and we're talking about the preaching today needs to highlight sin. Because until we realize that we are sinners, we'll never see our need of Christ. See, we live in an age when human nature, and we're all the same. We like to think we're okay. We like to think, well, I'm not too bad. In fact, somebody might say, oh, well, I suppose if you say all of sin, well, suppose I have too. Ah, no, if we only saw sin as God sees it. And you see, before you can receive the good news, you need the bad news that we're sinners. And sin is heinous. Sin is horrible. Sin is hellish. And when you think of what Christ suffered on Calvary, as we come to it in a few moments, that's what God thinks of sin, that his own beloved Son suffered such. We must realize we're sinners. Do you realize that tonight? Maybe you think, well, I'm pretty good, really, compared to some people. Well, let me ask you, are you perfect? In everything you've done, in everything you've said, in everything you've thought, are you absolutely perfect every moment of every day of your life? Because the Bible says one sin will keep us out of heaven. I was talking to this, he's actually a designer by trade, and he is a believer, and he said, you know, I got a good illustration of how we don't realize we're sinners. And we need to learn that lesson and continually learn it, even as believers. Remember, Apostle Paul said this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul didn't say, oh, I used to be a sinner. He says, I am. No, he knew he was saved and he was going to heaven. I'm just a sinner. He said this man, he'd got some new sat-nav contraption and he had no idea how to work it, he was telling us, and he put it in, connected it, travelling from Garva, and he just gave up and threw it down on the passenger side on the floor, and he drove from there down to Ars Peninsula, and when he got out of the car, do you know what it told him? He had broken the speed limit 32 times. He said, there was me thinking I was all right. I'd driven fairly well. Now, he said a couple of times it was just a few miles over, but you can still do, you can't, to the police. He said, I didn't realise. And he said, then it hit me. That's just like I am before God. And when I get into the Word, it's like that sat-nav. Never thought of the Bible like that before, but I mean, as an illustration, it shows up our sins. Ah, but the good news is Christ died for our sins. And there's a remedy. That's why it's the gospel, the good news. And praise God for that tonight. That's what we're here to preach on. We're here to preach what Christ did. You know, I was reading recently, it was Martin Luther, the 500th anniversary of when he nailed the thesis to the door of the church in Wittenberg's next year, 500th anniversary of the Reformation. He once said this, and I love this, I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ has done for me. Isn't that amazing? The gospel tonight is what Christ has done for us. What Christ has done for us on the tree. Well, we're coming to this passage then. And I love this passage of Scripture because sometimes people might ask, well, what do you mean Christ died for us? What does that mean? You've heard he dies for us. I've said it already. But what does that mean? How did he die for us? How could, and skeptics would say, how could a man who lived almost 2,000 years ago and gave his life, how can it affect me? You see, the death of Christ is unique. Do you know history says there were 30,000 other Jewish men were crucified? 30,000. And if you watched any of them, been the nails put into their hands and them dying, of course you'd be moved emotionally. But the death of Christ is more than some painter would portray, and I'm not for that, of course, or anything like that. It was more than the physical sufferings. He actually suffered for our sins. What does that mean? Well, this passage here tells us some miracles that took place that day, and it's as if God, by these miracles, is taking a searchlight and he's pointing to these miracles and saying, these miracles will explain to us what it means that Christ died for our sins. Now, there are some miracles in this passage, and I want you to underline, these are miracles we're going to look at tonight. Miracles. Looking around to see quite a few from Armagh here. And, Armagh, you know, I was let down one day. I went to this house, one of the members, up into the farmyard, and there's a wee child, about 4 years old, and said, Mr. Johnson, what's a miracle? I said, boy, the Sunday school teachers are doing well in Armagh. It's not often that I give her a theological definition of a miracle. And I said, that's wonderful. The teachers must have... It's not often a four-year-old little girl asks the minister, what's a miracle? I said, can you tell me, is this your Sunday school class talking about miracles? Or why did you ask me what is a miracle? She said, well, my mommy said, there's the Reverend Johnson coming. If he doesn't stay for his tea, it'll be a miracle. And if you could see behind this pulpit, you'd see I often stay for tea. Although it may have been unusual, but it wasn't a miracle. Never happened that, by the way. No, we mean something that God does. Something that's spectacular. Let's get into them very quickly. I just want to highlight them. Look at our first verse we read, verse 45. Now from 6th hour, that's 12 o'clock noon, when the sun is at its brightest, there was darkness. Darkness over all the earth. Well, what's this about? This wasn't an eclipse. An eclipse doesn't happen when the Passover time with the moon and so on. This was miraculous. Miraculous. God put a darkness over Calvary and over the world. Some hymn writer, you know, they say, might well the sun, you know, blush and hide its face. Well, that's poetic. It's not theology. It's quite simple what that means. The Bible explains what it means. I could turn you to verses such as Isaiah 13, verse 9. The day of the Lord comes with wrath and fierce anger, and the sun shall be darkened, and I will punish the world for their evil. Do you know darkness in Old and New Testament is associated with God judging sin? God judging sin. For a while over the Mount of Sinai there was darkness. Do you remember the plagues in Egypt? Punishment? Egypt's the type of the world. There was the plague of darkness. Darkness. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there was the bright sky, bright light in the sky. He who is the light of the world was born. He's the one who said, I am the light of the world. A light to lighten the Gentiles. And yet, when he's hanging on the cross, God put a blackness over this whole earth. Why? Because God is telling us that Calvary's sins were being judged. But who was it hanging in that tree? Christ. Sins were being judged in him. He was being punished for us. For our sins. That's the miracle. That's the great miracle of Calvary. In those hours of darkness, that sin that should have been punished in me for all eternity, God the Father, in a great miracle of salvation, substitution, he took, as Isaiah 53 says, our iniquities are laid on him. He was wounded for our transgression. My sins, the guilt, they were laid upon him. He was innocent. But he stepped into my place and he's been punished for my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ himself talked about a day when he comes, a day of gloom, of darkness. He spoke about a place called hell and he called it the blackness of darkness forever. Do you know what happened? Here's the miracle of Calvary. Here's, by the way, this is good news. Christ died for our sins means this, that in a great miracle at that cross, Christ took the hell for all those that trust in him. Bore your hell. Suffer that awful wrath. That's why no artist can ever depict what Christ suffered. That's what the darkness represents. He suffered in our place. Sins are being judged. But look at verse 46. You say, well, where's the miracle in this verse? Well, it is. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mentioned Martin Luther. It said that he went in and studied this verse for hours and came out and said, it's still a mystery. The one who hung in that tree is perfect man, never sinned, but he's also God. He's the God-man. Christ is one person and two natures. Eternity past, as we put it this way, and even that's hard to fathom. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but God the Son covenanted that he would come into the world and do all that was necessary to save his people from their sins. And that meant that in those 3 hours of darkness, God the Father turned his back on his own Son. How can that be? How can God forsake God? I can't explain it. I believe it. But what a mystery. What a miracle. The furthest we can go into the explanation or understanding is, now Christ never ceased to be God. That'd be blasphemy to even think such a thing. But somehow in those hours when our sins were laid on him, he became sin for us, he who knew no sin. And as he was being punished, God the Father, as the judge, turned his back. The fellowship was broken all through his life. God the Son, our Savior, was in perfect fellowship with the Father. But now Jehovah's lifting up his rod and he's punishing his own Son. And treating him as the sinner. Now he's guiltless, he's sinless. We stand for what we call the impeccability of Christ. He never sinned, but he's been treated as the sinner. That's what it means he died for us. What an amazing miracle. He took our curse, we're told. He was delivered for our transgressions. Look at the next one. Verse 50. Here's a miracle. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, note the loud voice. Normally, when a human being comes to die, the body gets weaker, the voice gets fainter, but the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of those 3 hours, he shouted with the voice of a conqueror, "It is finished! I've paid the sins. I've accomplished the work." And then it says he yielded up the ghost or a spirit. Now that is an unusual phrase. You may say, well, there's other times in the Bible so and so died. No, I assure you this is unusual. But you know what it actually means? After he shouted the victory shout, it's finished, he sent his spirit away. That's what physical death is, by the way. Physical death isn't the end of our life. There's a time you and I were not. There never will be a time we will cease to be. Physical death is the separation of the real us, the spiritual part, from the body until the resurrection, when the body will be raised, will be reunited. But we go on living after physical death. Physical death's not the end. It's simply the separation. Well, Jesus Christ commanded his spirit to leave the body. That's a miracle. You know why? There's not a human being in this world can choose the second of their death by an act of their will. Think carefully about that. You say, oh, but what if someone jumps up in front of a train? What if someone takes a bullet and shoots a gun? What if someone jumps off a skyscraper? Oh, no, they haven't chosen to die by an act of the will. Jesus Christ was the only person who ever lived that chose the very second of his death. By the way, he died when the lamb was sacrificed at the offering, afternoon offering. Of course, he's the Lamb of God. But let me put it this way, in case you're not sure what I mean. Jesus Christ one day said this, "I have power to lay down my life. Listen, no man taketh it from me." No human being took Christ's life away from him. He laid it down voluntarily. And then he went on to say, "No man taketh my life from me, and I lay down my life, and I take it up again." What human being can you go to a grave and the body there, and then by an act of the will rise again? Well, Jesus Christ did. What I'm saying is this, death is part of the curse in Genesis 3. And the Lord Jesus Christ chose to die. And he sent his spirit away at that moment. Can you see what's happening here? God is saying, think that day, Christ died for our sins. This is the good news. What does it mean, Christ died for your sins? I want you to see that tonight. We need to get a hold of this. What do we mean, Christ died for our sins? It means the darkness. My guilt, the hell that I should have borne, was laid on him. And he bore it. Because it caused that separation. But then he bore it all because he died. He died. He went through death. He paid the price of sin. Death is part of the curse. Now what happened? What happened? Well, we know later he rose, but go down the next miracle. And here it is here in verse 51. And this is what I mean about dying at the exact moment when the priests had sacrificed the lamb in the temple and then had gone into the holy place. Now, maybe some not here tonight don't know the Old Testament worship. In the temple there was a great veil. It separated off what's called the holiest. And there was the Ark of the Covenant, a white solid slab of gold, the mercy seat, and that was a symbol of the throne of God where Jehovah dwelt in heaven. It's a symbol. But no one was allowed in that room except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. To go into that room is death. There's a curtain. Now, ladies, don't think of a little curtain you have at home in your window. Jewish historians say it was probably 4 to 6 inches thick, and it would take hundreds of men to lift it up, and 2 team of oxen couldn't pull it apart. But can you see what the verse is saying here? Immediately he sent the Spirit away. He had said, it's finished. We're taking that, of course, from John's Gospel. We know that's what the loud voice was. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. God just spoke, and that veil, and can you see the priest standing there? At the very moment Christ died, gave his life, paid for our sins, that veil was rent deliberately, divinely, dramatically. What's that all about? You know what it's telling us? Christ died for our sins and what he suffered in Calvary, and now the way to God's throne is open. And that's what the good news of the gospel is. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter in your past, if you don't know Christ as Savior, listen, the way is open. The way is open. You don't have to join the church. You don't have to do this or that. You remember what Martin Luther said? The gospel is not what I must do. It's what Jesus Christ has done for me. The road's open. And even for Christians, believers are told to come boldly to the throne. We can come boldly to God in heaven. That word, by the way, means freely. It doesn't mean irreverently. Sometimes we talk about a little bit, you've been very bold. It means we come freely. And thank God tonight you can be saved. You can be saved. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, it's not for me, I'm different, and it works for other people, but I don't know if I'll be able to believe enough, and I don't have the faith to believe. And listen, you can be saved tonight because Jesus Christ died for our sins, and the way to God is open. I think of one brother, well, he was unsaved then, and the minister just turned to him and tried to say him, and this has happened to me different times, people say this, I know the gospel, I know Christ died, but I just can't seem to believe it. And some even will say, well, I'm waiting for God to somehow zap me and then I'll believe, or as if it's God's fault. Listen, unbelief is a sin. Don't blame God for your unbelief. Unbelief is a terrible sin. Sometimes people talk, I just can't believe. Shame on us for saying that. Shame on us. That unbelief is a sin. It's not. See, people use that like an excuse, as if, well, it's not really my fault, I just can't believe. Unbelief's a sin. And the minister just turned to the man, showed him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you ready to call on him? Ach, no, not yet. I just can't seem to believe. And he took the Bible and says, you can't believe who? Who can you not believe? Are you telling me you can't believe Almighty God? Are you telling me you can't believe Almighty God, who came into this world, God the Son, and went all the way to the cross and suffered such agony and such pain, who suffered for sins? Are you trying to tell me you can't believe him and are calling him a liar? And it hit that man. I've heard him tell it often. In that moment he realized, I must believe. Lord, save me. See, faith isn't a work. We don't pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, I had great faith. No, no, the very weakest faith. But can you not see it? Christ died for our sins. The way is open. The way is open tonight. Just call upon him and say, Father, oh God in heaven, I believe that Jesus Christ died for sins, and I'm a sinner. Save me. What a miracle here of the division. Well, very quickly, we don't need to spend long in these next two. Look at this next miracle in verse 51. The earth did quake. What's that about? The earth did quake. Well, that's a great disturbance. There's a miracle here. Great disturbance. The rocks rent. What's that about? Well, I could go to the Old Testament. Different earthquakes. There were earthquakes when Christ rose. There's an earthquake when he died. Do you know an earthquake in Scripture is associated with the coming of the Lord? Remember, he came to Sinai. God came down upon Mount Sinai. The mountain shook. Do you know Hebrews chapter 12? Maybe you don't think of it as a prophetic book. In verse 26, yet once more, and I shake not just the earth, but heaven. Do you know one of these days there's going to be the greatest earthquake has ever hit this planet, and it's going to hit the sun and the moon and the stars and the whole universe. And the world's going to end. When Christ died, there was an earthquake. You know what it tells me? The one who died for our sins is coming back. He's coming back one day. He's king now in heaven, but he's coming back. The next verse is a very difficult one, the next miracle, and I don't know anybody can explain it fully. Look at verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies, now note they're not spirits, ghosts floating around, they're bodies of the saints which slept, arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. It's a very difficult portion. I don't know anyone can really explain. I believe it. Who these saints were that arose. It couldn't have been all the Old Testament saints. It just says many. Did they die again? Did they go straight to heaven? We don't know. But we do know this. It was a miracle. And what's it telling us? That the one who suffered for our sins on Calvary, the earthquake tells us he's coming back. And one day when he comes back, there's going to be a departure from the grave. Just as the bodies of those saints arose, one day every person that's trusted Christ as Savior and their body has been laid in the grave, that dust is going to come up. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed and we'll have a body like unto his glorious body, all because of what he did on Calvary, dying for our sins. That's the blessed hope of Christians. That's what makes a Christian funeral different than any other funeral. Yes, there's sorrow, and we ought to sorrow. Christ wept at a grave, even though he knew he'd raise Lazarus. It is right for Christians to weep, but yet we don't weep as others that have no hope. We've the blessed hope. The one that died for our sins is coming. And those of us alive will be changed in a moment if we're still alive. What a miracle. And it's all because of what Christ did on the cross. In the twinkling of an eye. I looked that up a few years ago and was really blessed. You should look up what that means in the Greek. It doesn't say in the blink of an eye. You know how you blink? That's too slow. It's not a blink. And it's not a wink. It's a twink. You say, what are you talking about, Mr. Johnson? You're talking about winks and blinks. Well, I read this, and it wasn't a Christian thing. It was just scientific. It says that term in the Greek, you know how light sometimes hits something and shines off? Maybe you have a watch or something, and you're somewhere, and the sun hits it, and it suddenly, that's what a twinkle is. It's not simply a wink's too long. The other one's so many milli or macroseconds, follow macroseconds or something. It's so fast. That's too slow, in other words. And God's going to do that great miracle one day if you're saved. And we think of the people around the world, Christians, the thousands and thousands. You know, it's been estimated that there have been millions died in the last 10 years. Now, I'm not exaggerating. Millions of Christians have been put to death in North Africa and some Islamic countries. Now, I'm not exaggerating. You look it up. Millions. And every one of them died with this hope that though evil men may destroy their body, one day their bodies will be raised. Do you have that hope? Bodies of unsaved will be raised too, but it'll be a resurrection to damnation. Last miracle, and this is a really amazing one, verse 54. Now when the centurion and the men that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You say, where's the miracle in that? Where's the miracle in that? Well, I'll tell you where the miracle was in that was. Do you know there were Jewish people standing there? Jewish leaders who prided themselves on knowing the Old Testament. They could recite by heart, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. They could tell you about how the hyssop was used to sprinkle the blood on the day of Passover. How the hyssop plant, it's a plant like a mint, by the way, that grew out of walls and places. Sort of a woody, stemmy plant. And the hyssop would be dipped in the blood to sprinkle the leper when he was cleansed. It was there to sprinkle the people in Exodus 24. And there a Roman soldier lifted up the hyssop to the lips of the Savior with a sponge at the end of it, just this long woody type plant. Should they not have said, That's the fulfillment. On the day when Passover lambs were being slain, the Lamb of God has been slain for us. So many, the very words our Savior cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those Jewish leaders could have told you that Psalm 22. The soldiers gambling for his clothes, they could have told you that Psalm 22. So many things happened that any Jew that knew the Old Testament should have stopped and said, this is the Savior, this is the Messiah. We don't read that any of them did. And yet, here's these Romans. They didn't have an Old Testament scripture. They didn't know it. And yet, by a miracle of the Holy Spirit's grace in their hearts, this centurion fears, and some of the soldiers, they feared. It wasn't a natural fear. Natural fear, you run. I believe they're coming under conviction of sin. And they say, truly, this is the Son of God. And I believe they're saved. Because if you take the trouble to go through the four Gospels, you know what they find? They glorified God. They glorified God. They're saved. Isn't that a wonderful... You see, what did we say the Gospel was? That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Buried, rose again. By a miracle of grace, the centurion and soldiers that were with him realized that the one they had put the nails into his hands, the one that they had gambled for his garments as he was suffering, he's the Savior. He's the Savior. And I believe that centurion and other soldiers, they're in heaven. They're saved by the grace of God. You know what that tells me tonight? You can be saved. Think of it. There was no gospel singing that day. There was no one saying, Mr. Centurion, we're praying for you. Centurion soldiers, well, we want you to come to Christ. Come and be saved. Come and believe. Do you know what they were doing? Others there were cursing Christ and mocking him. And yet those soldiers were saved. What an advantage you have tonight. That's what I'm trying to say. What an advantage you have tonight. In a gospel meeting where people have been praying and urging you to come to Christ. Now you can be saved tonight. I believe they saw their sin to be saved. Think of it, to be saved there as Christ was dying. In seeming weakness. Now I didn't say weakness, I said in seeming weakness. They believed. So was the thief, of course. Think of him. He also was saved. What a miracle. Thank God Jesus Christ died for our sins and he can save. He saved the dying thief. He saved those soldiers. Thank God tonight we can stand here and say in the authority of God's word, in Christ's stead, we can say he can save you. You can be saved tonight. Saved standing at the cross. What a wonderful, wonderful miracle. And salvation is a miracle. Salvation's a miracle. Tuesday night I was at a certain function. And a certain part of the country, but it was there, and there was a young, well, he's not a lot older now, but he was at the meeting I was at, and I remember the night many, many years ago. He came, before I even came to Armagh here, he came after a service and wanted to speak to me. Young fellow, I suppose, in his early 20s. And knew him well. He was a bit shy, and I said, well, what is it? He didn't speak. I said, are you saved? Now, he went to the youth fellowship, grandfather, elder, not going to any more than that, but just brought up in the church, parents and so on. He said, Mr. Johnson, everybody thinks I am. I've made professions, but over these last weeks, I've come to realize I don't truly know the Lord. And then he said a wonderful thing that I'll never forget. Mr. Johnson, I've made professions before. But Mr. Johnson, I need the Lord to do a miracle in my life. Isn't that lovely? What did I say? Well, you better come to the free church and become a free Presbyterian, and you need to be baptized, and you need to do this, and you need to give up this and do that. No, no. No, no, no. I just said, let's just bow our heads and you ask him. Just ask him to save you and forgive you and come into your life. Have you ever done that? Remember that statement of Luther again? It really blessed me when we're preparing that, what Luther said. Listen to it again. I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I do, but what he has done for me. He died for you. He died for you. Now you have to call upon him, of course. You're to believe. Will you come to him tonight? Jesus Christ died for sins according to the scriptures.